church. I appreciate George reminding us of our snowy week this week. It's hard to believe that he was 8 years old when he first saw snow. I was born and raised in Montana. So I must have been 8 days maybe old. By the way, I was born in July, so it's not too far off. We are so blessed to meet at the YMCA in so many ways. We enjoy this space, and it's a good space, I think, for us, and God has blessed us with it. The one unique thing about the YMCA, you may have noticed if you've been with us at all, is we have absolutely no control at all over the AC or the heat. So if you want to come forward and warm yourself by the fire, you can. I don't know what's happening with the heat, if they just haven't turned it over to heat and it's still an AC, and so it's cooler than they thought it had to be. But we're so glad that you're here, all bundled up with us. The warmth of you being here certainly outdoes the coolness of the temperature. As we have already seen, and so thankful for the Spence family drawing us into the theme of our Advent today, the second Sunday of Advent, the eighth day of the Advent season, we are focusing on a series during Advent called King of Kings. Last week we talked about Jesus being the promised king, and that God's promises always come true. So God's promise of the Messiah coming came true in Jesus on this first coming. They look forward to the coming of the Messiah. We look forward to the return of the Messiah. By the way, also a promise of God, and it's a promise God is going to keep. We can count on that. Today we're talking about Jesus, the powerful king. You know, we're a society that in a lot of ways we focus on power. I don't know if you've thought about this lately. I don't know that I think about it all the time. But if you think of just about any subject and you look it up on the internet, you can find the most powerful thing or person in that category. So I did this for a little bit just to see if this would, you know, be true, if I could actually find the most powerful of someone or something in a particular category. So being a man, born 1958, being raised in the 70s and 80s, the pinnacle of muscle cars, I had to first do a car, right? The most powerful production car produced in the United States or produced in the world is the Dodge Charger XRT Hellcat. 6.2 liters, 707 horsepower, 204 mile per hour tops. Oh. Now that's a car. The most powerful production car. Obviously not the most powerful car because they, you know, race cars, they mess them up. If I were to ask you what the most powerful brand is in the world, what would you think? So before I looked it up, I assumed it was the fruit of the phone, the Apple, right? I thought that's what it was, but did you know that it's Legos? Legos, the most powerful brand in the world. I thought that was interesting because they do that on three different fronts to figure that out, but it's the most well-known and powerful brand in the world, a children's toy that we all love to step on as we walk around the house in the dark. The most powerful superhero, comic book superhero. I know what you're thinking. It's Thor. And I know what you're thinking, those of you who maybe grew up with me. I thought it was Superman. How many would have thought Superman, right? But you know, Superman, he's got the whole kryptonite thing going with him. So he has that one weakness that Thor doesn't seem to have. And so, yeah, he wins out over Superman just because of kryptonite. It's kind of unfair, because that world doesn't exist anymore anyway. What about the most powerful weapons? I'm a hunter, so I grew up knowing a little bit about weapons. Did you know that the Smith & Wesson 500 is the most powerful handgun in the world? It's a 50 caliber handgun. I've shot a 45 caliber, the same one, well, not the exact same one that Clint Eastwood used, but the one that he used in all of his movies, Dirty Harry. I've shot one of those handguns, and you better hold on. I can't imagine shooting that pistol. It has so much power that you better be holding on tight. What about the most powerful bomb ever produced. I would have thought maybe the bomb that we dropped on Hiroshima, certainly maybe the most powerful one ever used during wartime. But do you know Russia produced this atomic bomb, hydrogen bomb, not long after? The bomb itself is called the RDS-220. That bomb has the power of 5,800 Hiroshima-type bombs. Praise God, it was never used. We pray it never will be. I can't imagine the damage that could cause. What about people? Let's talk a little bit about people. It's the most powerful business person in the world. Let's talk about the most powerful woman first. I don't know if you recognize this woman. I would have never recognized her. But her name is Mary Barra. Mary Barra is the chairman and CEO of General Motors, thought to have the most influence and power of any business woman that there is in existence today, at least in the United States. I'm going to stick to the United States here. The most powerful businessman, I don't know if you recognize this guy, some of you might. His name is Larry Page. Larry Page is the CEO of, anybody know? Google. He's the most powerful businessman now in the world, even above Donald Trump. How about the most powerful political figure in the world? Do you know the most powerful political woman in the world is Angela Merkel, who is the Chancellor of Germany? It's based upon their influence over the realm that they lead. So she, they say, has more influence over Germany than any other political woman leader in the world. The most powerful political male? Anybody want to guess? Vladimir Putin has more political power over his nation than any other male political leader, yes, even the President of the United States. Interestingly enough, the most powerful nation, however, in the world is still considered the United States of America because it exerts and has more influence and power and push over any other nation in the world. But let's get to something real, because it's getting to be Christmas, and I know you guys are shopping. If you're not, you should be out. There's only like 14 days left, shopping days left, and you're looking for a gift. And you want to make sure if you're getting a gift that you're getting the best of the best of the best, right? So I looked to see what the most powerful laptop is that's being produced. So the interesting thing is I couldn't find anything more recent than like May of 2017. So it could be that like it's been two or three others and they just haven't hit the internet yet. But at that time, the most powerful laptop was this Acer Predator 21X. And you'll want to make sure that you hit the stores. There's probably not many left at this bargain price on Amazon of $8,999. Cheap. You can get one for all your kids and all your relatives if you hurry, because they're going to sell out. The good thing is you can get Prime shipping, so the shipping's free, so you don't have to pay that, for you have that going for you, right? So we are talking about Jesus, the powerful King. As we talk about powerful things, it's interesting to note we may not think, what does it mean for Jesus in particular to have power? Or to be the powerful King. In the passage that was read this morning, John the Baptist says he's baptizing all these people, sees Jesus coming and recognizing him through the Spirit of God, says, why do you come to me to be baptized? I should be baptized by you. I think at least John telling us he recognized in authority that Jesus is over him, and he feels no right necessarily to baptize Jesus. But Jesus is the one that he tells the Pharisees, just prior to that, there is one coming who is more powerful than I. I don't even have the right to tie his sandals. And so this Jesus comes, this powerful Jesus. What does power mean as it applies to Jesus? Does it simply mean that he has the authority and the ability to exert force and his will on people? That he has the ability to make you do what he wants you to do, no matter what you want to do. There are a lot of people that look at Jesus, at least at least maybe in thought or in concept, and believe that's the Jesus or the God that we worship. That all God wants to do is exert his power and push you around. And I think many people reject Jesus or God based on that. But the interesting thing to me is that Jesus, God, indeed shows his power in our freedom. That power isn't simply just exerting your own will or force on somebody, but power is truly the ability to have that kind of power, but not use it, and give others freedom of choice. To me, that shows more power from my Father and from my Jesus than him just making me do what he wants me to do. That's a power, honestly, I struggle with. When I raised my own kids, I had a tendency to exert my force more than I did to give them freedom. It scares us, doesn't it, sometimes to give our kids freedom, even when they get grown up and they have that freedom and they go out and they make choices, and we worry, we get concerned over our kids, and we say maybe it would just be easier if we just forced our will on them, but it never works. It's never the best way, and Jesus knows that. Well, power, according to dictionary.com, just the noun itself has 21 different definitions of power. I looked through them, and I decided we should focus on the ones that have to do with the person. So the first one is the ability to do or act, being capable of doing or accomplishing something. Number two, great or marked ability to do or act, to have strength, might, or force. The possession of control or command over others, authority, or ascendancy. And finally, the fourth one that I think applied to a person in some ways, a person or thing that possesses or exercises authority or influence. I just kind of put those together in summary. This is my own summary, and it seems to me that power, as it has to do with a person, is the idea that you are a person who possesses the authority and capability of doing or accomplishing something. Power is more than just force. Power also has to do with authority with people. Would you agree? I think that's a pretty good definition. And I think it's a pretty good thought process as we think about Jesus and him being a powerful king. He has not just the ability, the power of force or might, but he also has authority given to him by his Father. He has authority over this world, and he has authority really over all people because he is the creator of all things. And so he has not only the ability, but he has the right in a way. But not just to exert his force, but to accomplish, church, hear me, to accomplish his goal. To accomplish what he has been given to do as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He really revealed to that when he was that to us when he was on earth. And his power came through in these ways. He was the creative power. Genesis chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 tell us that in the beginning the Word was there, and that God in Genesis 1 spoke and things came into existence. Colossians 1 says all things were made by him and for him, and nothing is held together except by him. And so Jesus shows us his authority and power. He is the Word. By the way, just a side note, many people say, well, you know, if Jesus didn't say it, he must not have meant it for us as human beings. And so they sort of look at this, the red letter Bibles, in a way are a little bit deceiving. Because we look at red letter Bibles and we say, well, those are the only words of Jesus. And yet, isn't God acting through the Spirit and God speaking, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh in Jesus. So my question to you is, and I believe that it's true, that all of Scripture is God-breathed, useful teaching, rebuking, correcting, for training us. All scriptures God breathed is not Genesis 1:1 as much Jesus as Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It's the word of God. And so God speaks and it comes into existence. Jesus is the word by which creation was brought about. Jesus, by the way, is also the controlling power. Matthew 8:27 is at the end of the story where there's this great storm and the disciples and Jesus are in a boat and Jesus is asleep in the back and they're kind of worried because they think they're going to die. The storm is that bad and Jesus is sleeping. That's still something you have to study and wrap your mind around. And they wake Jesus up scared that they're going to die. And Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves. And they look at that and they see, who is this that speaks and even controls the wind and the waves? We know a lot about weather, but who has the power to make it stop instantaneously? The answer is Jesus does. He came with transformative power. John chapter 2, 1 through 11, a story maybe you're familiar with where Jesus is at a wedding and they run out of wine. And Jesus turns simple water into wine. In Matthew 21, 18, Jesus comes on a fig tree that has no fruit. And so with a word, the fig tree withers immediately. And the disciples recognize that and say, wow, how did it wither so quickly? Because Jesus, by his power, has the ability to transform the elements of everything that we know. He can turn water into wine. Now, human beings can transform water into wine, but it's over a process of addition and time. But Jesus can do it instantaneously. Human beings can cause fig trees to wither by killing it with poison or cutting it down, but instantaneously Jesus can change the makeup of a living plant. Jesus also showed his power in healing power over and over and over again. Jesus took diseases or things that were wrong with people and he changed them immediately. And the one reference that I have among many that we could look at in Mark chapter 2 is the man who's paralyzed, and they lower this man down through the roof, and Jesus speaks and says, your sins are forgiven. And there's argument about forgiving sins of all things. And Jesus says in the midst of that, is it more difficult to say your sins are forgiven or to say to this paralyzed man that you know has been paralyzed, get up and walk? And so I think in their minds, they understand that the harder thing would be to show them that this paralyzed man in speaking could get up and walk. And so Jesus says, get up, take your mat. And the man stands up, picks up his mat, and walks out instantaneously. Jesus has the ability to heal. And there are many other times and instances where Jesus does that immediately. Has God given us ability to heal as human beings? Certainly through our wisdom and knowledge of our own bodies. Certainly our own bodies, he's given us healing power within us that we probably don't fully understand, but Jesus has the ability instantaneously to make those changes, to remove diseases, to change deformities. That's the power that Jesus has to bring about his desire. Jesus also showed us his ruling power. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus casts out a demon, and the people that see it say, who is this that has authority even over the spirits? Who is it? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's Jesus who has the ability to cast out demons, to say, even in the spiritual world, I have the authority and the power to direct you. And by the way, we should be careful, even though Jesus has given that power to human beings at times and still does, I believe, we should be careful about boasting about that. Because in Scripture it says that even the demons shudder, that even the angels don't take that power on their own, but give the credit to whom? To Jesus. Because it is his power and his power alone that has authority and power over the spiritual realm. And one other, that he has transportive power. Luke chapter 24, when the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're walking with Jesus, and they don't recognize him. And then he begins to speak to them, and he makes himself known to him, and they recognize him. In Luke chapter 24, verse 31, it says, "And he disappeared from their sight." It doesn't say he walked off. It doesn't say that they turned one way and he turned the other. It says that he disappeared from their sight. I believe the picture is that he transported himself in a way in his resurrected state. As he was able to go through walls in the upper room and talk to the disciples, so he was able to be transported. In Acts chapter 1, we see this account of how Jesus left this world. It says that he was taken up into the sky, was able to be transported, something human beings don't do on our own, right? Without planes or hot air balloons or cannons or explosions or something like that. I don't know. But Jesus was transported, and Jesus is the one who can go from this creation and this realm into the realm where God is. He left this world, is now seated with the right hand of God in heaven, something nobody else has the power to do. And maybe at this point, as you should be, you're saying, so what? It's Advent. What does that have to do with Advent? What does all this have to do with Advent? Well, remember, Advent is our anticipation of the coming of Jesus, our anticipation of him returning and fulfilling his promises, the things that we know that will come true. And in relationship with that, it's not just his returning that we can count on, church, it's his power to accomplish what he has in mind at his returning that we also need to know and trust. It is because God in Jesus, in the flesh, has shown us he's King of Kings, the powerful King that has the authority and the ability to accomplish all these things when he walked this earth, that we also know that at the return of the King, he has that same ability. And in that promise, he says he will bring a new heaven and a new earth. He will again show his creative power, his controlling power, his transformative power. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that when Jesus returns, everything that we know will disappear. That he will, Revelation 21, bring down a new heaven and a new earth that will come down from heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says that our bodies will be changed when Jesus comes. How does this body inherit eternal life? It's because this body will be changed by the power of Jesus. What is immortal and can die will be made eternal and live forever. It is God's desire in Jesus Christ, and because of his power, that all that can come to pass. Things that we couldn't consider in any other way, by any other person, or by any other means that will take place at the coming of Jesus. That he is a king powerful enough to make it happen. And at that time, he will also reveal his ability to heal and to rule and to transport us along with him into the same realm. Revelation 21 says that at that time, Jesus will come. There'll be no more death, no more dying, no more pain. The old order, this order of things passing away and dying and painful disease and all the things that we battle will be gone. That he will bring this ultimate healing on us all. And there will be no more death and no more dying and no more pain. And at that time, he will bring about the opportunity for us to live with him. Revelation 21 says that God will dwell among us again. As Jesus did, as he walked in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel. The songs that we sing at Christmas time about Jesus coming will be the case again at his second coming. Can you imagine how great it will be to live where God dwells among us again forever and ever and ever? And he is a king who has the power and the ability to transport us into that realm of eternity, that we never die. And so, both in 2 Peter and in 1 Corinthians, because of his returning, because of his power in the Spirit, we are asked this question: so then, what kind of people should we be? If this is all true, and it is, if the promise of God will come true, and it will, if he has the power to bring about all of this stuff, then what kind of people should we be? And Peter says we should live holy and godly lives as we wait for his return. That's what matters for us. That God has this ability and he calls us because of it simply to live these lives set apart for him. Lives that are meaningful in the kingdom. Lives that matter. Lives that focus on God's desire for us, not cultural norms for us. But that we are a people uniquely set within the kingdom of God, living under the power and the authority of our great King Jesus until he comes. Church, you're not ordinary people. You are in Christ, a new creation. The old, it's gone. The new has come. Live holy and godly lives. And Paul in 1 Corinthians through the Spirit says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Accept no posers. Jesus is the one and only King of kings and Lord of lords. He has the authority and the power to accomplish his will. Create no imitations, because the world wants you to. The world wants you to take Jesus and Buddha and Oprah Winfrey and whoever else it is and create this Jesus that you can live with. Create the Jesus that allows a lifestyle that you can choose on your own. But God calls us to follow the one and only Jesus. He told his disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I am the way and the truth and the life. And we will live for him as we anticipate the coming of Jesus, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, our promised and powerful King. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your power and your promise. Combined together, Father, we trust and know that not only is it true and that it will come to pass, but that you have the ability and the power to do it. And Father, we're so thankful for the way that you bring about the use of your authority and the power. Because as man, when we get it as people, we have a tendency to abuse authority and power. But Father, we see in every instance that you never abuse it, but that it's for our good and it's for our benefit and it's for our blessing. And we're so thankful for that wisdom and for that understanding. Father, as we look forward to the coming of Jesus, as we celebrate this Advent season, Father, we're so grateful to have been called in your kingdom through Jesus. Thank you for his mercy and for his grace. We live for you in his name. Amen.